Good afternoon, LifePoint Church. Good to see you all here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. And Merry Christmas. Just so excited. I love this time of year, and I've really been enjoying this series that we've been in, Impossible, where we've been looking at and taking this sentence that the angel Gabriel said to Mary that has really been the inspiration for this series. The angel Gabriel told Mary that with God, right, nothing is impossible. And so we've been talking about how each week Christmas reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. That's good news for us, because there are a lot of things that are impossible for me, a lot of things that are impossible for all of us, but nothing is impossible with our God. One of the things that reminds me lately about what was impossible for me is I'm not a car guy. I'm not great with cars, and so if you are, God bless you. I need you in my life. But I've got a 2001 Ford Focus that I drive. It's got about 68,000 miles on it, so it's a very old car with not a lot of miles on it. And so the parts are old, but you know the lifeblood, the engine, is still a bit young on there. But I've been having some issues lately with it. And so I've been a few months ago, I started noticing when I put my key in to turn, it was having a hard time kind of starting. And so, you know, I tried to do all the things, you know, right, jiggle the steering wheel, do some of that, it wasn't turned off weird. But it finally would eventually do it. And so here's what I thought. I thought maybe the key was getting a little worn. You know, that can happen. And maybe the pins that drop on it. Well, some of you guys, you don't even know that. You don't have keys that you put into your car. You have that little, device, that, whatever the key is that you just have with you when you press the start button. Maybe I know why they went towards that. But anyway, so this lock cylinder, it wouldn't turn. And so I got our other key, put it in there. It was working. I was like, oh, great. Maybe just the key was getting a little worn or whatever. And so, last week I was going to read at my kid's school. And so I was one of the parent readers and was really excited about that to show up. And so I got there, and before I was getting ready to leave, actually, from my house, I went to go turn it, and it was not turning. So I was like, oh no, like I can't miss being in my, showing up to my son's class and reading. That would be embarrassing. I gotta get there. And so I'm finally right there, and then 5 minutes it turns and it goes. I'm like, oh great, okay, cool. So I made it there, and it was gonna be a special thing. I was gonna check the kids out of school early, sign them out. You know, we were gonna leave. It was gonna be really fun. And so I get the kids down in the office, we get out to the car, and I'm turning, and it's not going, right? It's not turning at all. I spent about 10 minutes trying to turn it, and my forearm is still sore, I think, from like trying to force it to get it to turn. I couldn't do it. And so I had to call Michelle, come get me, get the kids. And they're all like, it's raining. They're like, oh, Dad, and just all this stuff. And so we finally get home, and then, we're running around that night. So it's kind of like the worst day, right, for the car not to work, to be down to one car. So Michelle's Ubering us all around to different places that the kids have. And then finally get back home, and I'm like, let's try it one more time. And I'll go there in the morning, and I can't get it. I'm watching YouTube videos. I'm trying to figure out, jank screw it? Do I take a hammer and try to knock the keys and loosen up? Nothing's working. Nothing at all. I can't get it. I can't fix it. I can't solve it. And eventually I have to, call it, get it towed, and get them to look at it, and, really need to replace the lock cylinder. It was just old and busted and wasn't working. And so the reason I share that with you is, you ever like run into things in your life that you are just too big for you to fix? Like just problems that you encounter that no matter how much you try, no matter what you, watch or who you talk to or what you try to, you can't fix it. You just can't solve it. It feels like no matter how much you try to make it better, you just can't, right? Like, the right conversation or, the relationship that you're in or you said something, you can't find a way to make it right. And, one of the things that we're going to look at here as we look at the birth of Jesus, why he came, is because there was a problem so big that we just couldn't fix it, right? Like, what if the problem in our lives is too big that we just can't fix it ourselves? And the reason I share that with you is because for a lot of us, me included, like, I like to fix stuff. I like the satisfaction of getting the job done, of getting it figured out, right, myself. Like, or I could take it to somebody and they can fix it, right? Like, that's the beauty. I pay you money and you get to fix it for me. But what if what we're dealing with God is just too big for us to fix? Like, there's not enough that we can do, not enough we could say, not enough effort, not enough works, not enough whatever it is on our end that we can actually fix what we've actually broken, And so we're going to look at really the reason why Jesus came. really why God entered into human history. Because, I mean, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's, yes, we the presents and time with family and, you know, singing songs. And but really the significance of Christmas is that a holy, perfect, sinless God came to earth, humbled himself to become a baby. You know, that for God, who is divine, to put on and wrap himself in humanity, you know, that the immortal would put on mortal flesh, that God would experience what it's like for you and me to walk this earth. And the reason he did that is because we're in a lot of trouble. You know, we put ourselves in a mess that no matter how much we try to fix it, we just can't. You see, what is impossible with us became possible with Jesus. You see, what was impossible for us to do, of making ourselves right with God, of allowing ourselves to experience forgiveness and eternal life, it's impossible. We're going to see that. But because of Jesus, right, it is possible. Because remember, nothing is impossible with God. And so if there's any way for us to be made right and to be in a right relationship with God and to experience all that he has for us, it's possible because of Christ, because of his coming here to this earth. And so I want to read Matthew 1 and just kind of read us a little bit of kind of the birth of Christ. And I want us to really focus in on just a couple of verses right in there that I think really help us to see what is so significant about Christmas. And so if you got a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 1. You can open up your phone, or we'll have the verses on the screen as well. But remember, like, Matthew is really like the intent behind why he's writing his gospel is he's writing to his Jewish audience to help prove to them that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the anointed one, that he's the one that they've been waiting for to come and to rescue them. And so he's trying to prove that to them. And so one of the ways he started off was showing who his family was, where he came from, and to help show us that even though Jesus is perfect, he came from a family that wasn't. That God was going to accomplish this perfect plan of saving humanity through a bunch of imperfect people, which gives us hope, right? Because we all come from imperfect, broken families. We're all imperfect and broken people. And so to know that there's hope that God could do something significant in our lives. And so what we're going to see today is, again, it's this incredible reality that Jesus makes possible what is impossible for us. So that's kind of what I want to look at. I want to look at some things that are impossible and some things that are possible because of Christ. And so Matthew 1, let me read verse 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so some of the things that are going on there is we read about how Joseph and Mary are betrothed. It's a very kind of serious engagement. And I know engagement for us is you know, it's important and meaningful. In that culture, it was a lot more there was a lot more to it. It wasn't just, you know, they asked somebody to marry them, but there was a lot that was going on behind those. It was very close to being married. It's why even it's referred to Joseph, her husband, even though they hadn't exactly been married yet. So there was significant in that way. And what ends up happening is Mary gets, you know, Angel Gabriel shows up and says, hey, you're going to become pregnant. And you're going to become pregnant, not with just any child, but with the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. But she's like, how is this going to happen, right? Because she knows she's not married. She knows what happened, how babies and where they come from. And so she's sitting there like, how is this going to happen? He says, it's a miracle. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come, overshadow you, and you'll be pregnant. and through a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, nothing is impossible with God. And so Joseph, you know, hears this, and of course he's probably like, that's crazy, right? Like, how does that even happen? Like, there's no category for that. But he's, you know, thinking, right, that he's a just man, and what's going to happen is everyone around in this little small town is going to see that they're not married, and then Mary's going to be pregnant. And there's going to be a lot of shame, social outcast, and there's going to be a lot of things said about them. And so Joseph is wondering, how do I, you know, honor her, but also how do I try to be faithful? And that's when God shows up and says, hey, take her as your wife. Because I'm doing something here. I have a plan in the midst of this. That she is going to be pregnant with Jesus. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to save his people from their sins. And that's going to show us the first thing about what is impossible for us. Is that, that there's this impossible problem of sin that we've got to deal with. You see, the reason why Jesus came is because he needed to save us. Think about that for a moment, right? I don't know, for many of us, we try to be good people. We try to do the right things. But this reality is that we're in danger, that we need to be saved. Now, when you go through your normal everyday life, like, you don't think of saving someone, right? People are only saved when their life is in danger, right? There's a car coming, you pull them out of the way, or someone can't swim, and you jump in there, and you pull them out, right? You do something with which their life is in danger, right? If somebody's just walking across the lobby, and you know, put your arm on and say, hey, I saved you, they would say, get your hands off me. I don't know who you are, right? It's crazy. But no, somebody is saved when their life is threatened, when they're in danger. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we in danger of? What do we need to be saved from? And the angel and what Jesus says is our sin. That sin is what's endangering us. Now, the Bible tells us that sin is just simply missing the mark. You know, it's really that word sin, harmartia, has kind of a sports term to it, which I love. It's kind of like an archery term. You shoot an archery bow, you're trying to hit the bullseye that's there, right? That's the perfect that you can hit. And so when they would miss, in essence, be sin, it was you miss this mark of perfection. And so what sin is for you and me is how we have missed God's mark of perfection. It's why we say no one's perfect. Because we all have sinned, Romans tells us. We've all fallen short. We've all rejected God one way or another. And even if you've grown up in church and you've gone to church your whole life, I know this about you because I know this about me, is even though we may be here, we still fall short. We still do things that we know we shouldn't. We say things we know that we shouldn't. And we know that we don't do even some things that we know that we should do. Because we've all fallen short. And so what sin has done is it has separated us from God. That's the real danger, is if God and being with him is where life and blessing is found, being separated and out of relationship with God means that we are in danger, that we are in death is the way the Bible describes that. We are not connected to life, so we are dying. Think of this, right? Like if you've got magnets, and you know when you have the two of the same sides together, what do? They won't. You can't get them to connect, right? As much as you put, like, they just, you know, they can't. There is a separation happening between these magnets. They cannot come. No matter how hard you push them, right, they don't connect. That's like a picture of sin in our lives. Sin is this invisible reality that's keeping you and I separated from God. If you're a sports fan, right, like I am, and I'm watching a lot of football, and if a team commits a penalty, right, they throw a flag, often what happens, right? They have to back them up. What are they doing? They are putting more distance between the team and where they have to go. They are creating separation. Sin separates us from God. And what we end up trying to do to fix that is we try to be good. And that's where this impossible problem of good shows up in our lives. It's because we try and be good people. We try and do the right thing. We try to be nice. We try to be kind. Try to be helpful. And one of the things Matthew tells us about Joseph is he's a just man. Matthew says that Joseph being a just man, that word just in the original language kind of communicates this idea that this guy follows the rules, right? He's a law-abiding citizen. If you were to see Joseph, if he's, you know, hanging around here in Plain City, you would see Joseph and say, man, that is a good dude, right? He's an honorable man, right? When he goes to Red Hen, he leaves a good tip, right? He puts his dishes away. He always washes his hands when he leaves the restrooms. Like, Joseph's a good dude, right? He always does what's right and what's good. And yet Joseph, being a good man, can't solve, he can't fix the problem that they're facing. This reality that Mary is pregnant and they're going to face all of this shame from society and from those around them. But also, Joseph can't save his people from their sins. Like, even Joseph's goodness isn't good enough. Which is this reality for all of us. Is no matter how good we try and be, it's never enough. We're never good enough. One of the things Isaiah tells us in the Old Testament is that our good deeds are like filthy garments, polluted garments. It's one of the ways that Isaiah is trying to describe, hey, as good and righteous as you try to live, even the good things that you do still come across as dirty dishes, dirty garments, stained, filthy. Like, that's what our good deeds are like. And so there's never enough that we can do to be good enough, because we still have sin in our lives. We're still broken. We're still separated. There's no matter how much we try and be a good person, we're never going to be perfect. And so the other thing that we try to do, once we realize, man, if I can't be good enough, then I'll just try and be religious. And that's where we have this impossible problem of religion. You see, one of the things that Matthew says, let me read verse 23. Matthew says, right, that he quotes the Old Testament prophecy, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so Emmanuel is God coming to be with us. And you see, what religion is us trying to go and be with God. It's what religion across the course of human history has been about. What does humanity, what do people have to do to try to reach and appease and satisfy their God? To earn favor and blessing from their, what do they have to do? What do they got to sacrifice? What do they have to, what code do they have to live by? Like, what efforts do they have to do to be right with their God? And that's what all religion basically is there's a, you think about a ladder, and what do I got to climb to reach God? Through morality, through good efforts, through good deeds, through religious practice, through devotion. And so religion is, how do we try and reach God? And you see, the problem is, remember, we're separated from God. And so it's like if we've got a ladder, like in my house, there are places that I can't reach up into the top. So if I got a tall enough ladder, I could get there. And so sometimes we think, man, if I just do enough, climb enough, go enough to church, read my Bible enough, pray enough, like if I just do enough of the things that I'm supposed to do, if I obey enough, then I'll reach God finally and I'll be with him and everything will be great. But the problem is, it's like we're trying to climb from here to the moon and there's no ladder long enough to get us there. We can't climb enough. We can't reach God. I mean, humanity tried that with the Tower of Babel. It didn't go well for them. And so because of this separation, and because we can't be good enough, and because we can't do enough religious deeds to get there, here's what God does. God comes to us. God leaves heaven, and he condescends down to earth in humility to be born as a human, to experience these limitations and challenges that we have as human beings, to be tempted as Hebrews says Jesus was in every way that we are, yet was without sin. And so Jesus could be our representative, so he can know what it's like to be us, so he could be our substitute, so he could be for us, so we cannot be good enough and perfect, right? And it's because of these impossibilities of sin, of trying to be good enough and trying to do enough religious work, because those things are impossible to make us right with God, God sent Jesus. He sent a Savior to rescue us because of our realities, because of those impossibilities for us. Because remember, what was impossible for us became possible with Jesus. And so what are the things that are possible with Jesus? Well, one of the things that we see, if we go back to verse 21 is forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness became possible with Jesus. Because what did Matthew tell us again, right? He came so that he would save his people from their sins, so that he could save us from our sins. You see, the reason Jesus came was so that you and I could actually be forgiven of our sins. We just don't need somebody to live a perfect life for us, but we need somebody to actually take our debt, take our distance created with God, and to close the gap, to pay the payment, right? If you've ever been in debt before, right? If you've ever taken on a payment, you bought a car, you bought a house, like you feel this load, this weight of, man, there's this debt that I owe that I gotta pay. And the reality is that sin has created this massive debt in our lives that there's not enough money that you have to pay it. It would be like taking our national debt and putting it on ourselves. Trillions and trillions of dollars. Never gonna happen. And so just reality that I can't pay it. So therefore, we can't be forgiven. God can't just let it go and just say, oh, I'll forgive it. I'll just excuse it, because there's still the consequences. There's still the penalty. There's still the debt that needs to be paid. Somebody's got to pay it. That's where Jesus steps in, who is perfect, who has the resources, who can make the payment. And it's because Jesus was sinless, he actually can take your sin upon himself. One of the things that 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that Jesus bore our sin on his body. And so when he went to the cross, he wasn't just nailed there. But what was actually happening was God was pouring out his wrath and judgment and justice on your sin and my sin on Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin. So the reason why we can be forgiven of our sin is because Jesus actually took it on himself. And he paid the debt. And the reason why he did that was not just so that we could be forgiven, but that so we could have fellowship with God. Right? You know this, if you've ever been in a relationship with someone, a friendship or your spouse or significant other, and you've ever done something to make them upset. I know that never happens, like, right? You guys all get along and it all goes well. But let's say in the off chance that, right, you said something or did something that you know upset the other person. And there's always this sense of like, are we good? Like, you kind of know that they're, you know, giving the side eye, the silent treatment, whatever it is. But what you really want to have is you want to be back in a good place where you're laughing and enjoying each other again, where it feels like, okay, things are great. Things have been, you want to be back in fellowship with each other. And you see, what happens is Jesus coming and living that sinless life, the reason why he came was to save us, was not so he could just forgive us so that we could bring us back into this fellowship with God. He could actually bring us back into relationship with God. God being with us. Remember, right? Emmanuel, God with us. God came to actually be in relationship with us. He wasn't just distant and far off and saying, figure it out, get your life together, and then you can be in my presence. No, he comes to be with you and me. Like, you think back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, right? When God makes Adam and Eve, it tells us he's walking with them in the midst. Like, God is walking and in their very presence. But what happens when they sin, right? They are sent out of the garden, separated. So what Jesus did by taking our sin was not only he brought forgiveness, but he brought fellowship back with God so that you could actually be in relationship with him. And so it's not just that forgiveness is possible and fellowship is possible. The last thing Jesus makes possible for you and me is freedom. Freedom is possible. That Jesus came to set us free from our sin. We've got a dog, Winnie, and one of the things that we do every night is we go and put her in her crate. If you've got a pet or a dog, maybe you do the same thing, right? You may put them in their crate when you're leaving the house or whatever, or you put them in some sort of container. Or maybe your dog just behave well enough that you don't have to do that. Well, that ain't our dog. And so, but what do we do every morning when we go down to get her out? Like, she is, you know, she's shaking, she's ready to go. We open up the door and she is bursting out of there, right? Like she is excited. She's like, freedom! Like, she just gets to run and she's happier. We come back from a long day of having her inside, right? She knows the experience of now she's free and out. And that's really what Jesus has done, that sin has taken us captive. That somehow we thought it was so freeing to be able to do whatever we want, but the reality is doing whatever we want doesn't mean that we're free of any consequences of our choices. And often, when we choose to do whatever we want, we end up choosing things that bring harm and brokenness in our own lives, and especially with God. And see, what freedom actually is being free to live and enjoy the life God has for you. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus tells us in John 8, he says, if you have been, the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Galatians 5, it is for freedom Christ has set you free, that God wants us to experience freedom from the bondage and enslavement of sin. Those are the things that Jesus coming to this earth make possible for us, to be forgiven of our sin, to have fellowship with God again, and to experience freedom in our life. Because we can't experience any of those things on our own because we have sin. It's impossible, right? Because we can't be good enough, and there's not enough religious works that we can do. But Christmas reminds us that what was impossible for us became possible because of Jesus, that he did what we couldn't do. Now, tomorrow morning, you're going to walk down or you're going to go to your tree, and likely there's going to be a whole bunch of these presents, right, from grandma or grandpa, or that you've gotten there, you bought for your kids, or you know, you've gotten for your spouse or whatever. You're going to have presents that are there. And the beautiful thing is what Jesus has done for us is an incredible gift, an incredible present that he has provided for us. And you can see this, and you can believe it's there. You can acknowledge it. You can understand it. But the beautiful thing about a present is it's meant to be opened and received, right? Like, it's not just enough to see that and be like, wow, man, that's pretty cool. But no, but as the giver, you get joy when the gift you give is received and opened and experienced. And you see, we can get all caught up in all the things at Christmas and miss the gift that God has given you and I of Jesus coming to save us from our sins. That it's not enough just to acknowledge it, just intellectually know it, but there's something we have to do with that gift, and that's receive it. And the Bible says we do that by faith, by trusting, putting our hope and our trust that what Jesus did counted for us. That he actually did the things that were impossible. That he makes possible the things that we cannot do on our own. Through our hope and through our trust in him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just want to, before we light some candles and we sing an amazing song, we're going to visually look at this significant thing that we live in darkness because of sin. That it has separated us from God. But what we do with this, we light these lights, is we're reminding that this light comes to us and we receive it and we pass it on. And now, as we were living in darkness, now we have a light that shines in the darkness, and that's the gospel, the gift that Jesus gives. But for some of us here today, maybe we've never actually received that gift. That maybe we've realized that, man, I've got problems in my life. I've been trying to fix them. I've been trying to be a good person or do the right things or go to church or get my life in order. But the reality is it's not good enough. And it's too big for me to fix. But I've got good news that Christmas reminds us that what's impossible with you is entirely possible with Jesus. That maybe for you today, you came here because you're wanting to make your parents happy or friends happy, but maybe you're here today because God wants you to receive the gift of his son, Jesus. And the way that you do that is not by doing more works. It's simply by faith, putting your trust in Jesus. And maybe you do that through a prayer, by talking to God and saying, God, I can't fix and save myself. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to save me. And I believe that he came to save me from my sins. And I want to put my hope and trust in him to experience the life God has for me. Something like that, you can talk to God. And maybe today, as kind of an act of faith for you to say, hey, I actually want to receive that. That maybe the question I'm thinking about is have I trusted in Jesus to save me from my sins? But maybe today you're saying, I want that. And so if that's you today, if you would say, hey, I want to put my trust in Jesus for the first time, as an act of just faith in God, would you just raise your hand up high and say, that's me. I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. Thank you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? You want to put your faith in Jesus today? God, as I think about each of our hearts, as we think about how we can respond here, Lord, I pray that for each of us, Lord, we would remember of what Jesus has made possible for us. That new life, forgiveness of our sins, freedom is possible because of Jesus. And we celebrate that. We sing about that and we rejoice with gratitude because of that. Thank you, God, for this greatest gift you've given us. May we receive it, may we enjoy it, and may we share it with the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.